So this is a feast that we have come to share this morning, brothers and sisters, in this bread and the wine. And it truly is a feast. But God always gives us an appetizer. And I feel that in his providence, he has given us the daily readings for just that purpose. And today, in this very short epistle of Paul to Philemon, I think we have the appetizer before we come to the main course, because in the main course we come to the body and the lifeblood of our Lord. But what we are introduced to here in the letter to Philemon will serve to exercise our minds, because this is a very personal letter, and we wonder again at God's providence in including it in our Bibles, because it seems like it was just an issue that Paul had that he wanted to resolve. For Philemon was fairly obviously a wealthy man who had come to Christ. He was wealthy enough that he had slaves in his household. In fact, in the first century, in the days of Paul and Philemon, half the Roman Empire were slaves. And being a slave was not always easy. It depended entirely on the slave owner, the owner of the household, how well or how poorly the slave was treated. A slave did not receive any wages. They received their living and accommodation, and that was it. They were also at the whim of the household owner and also his wife. And so a slave owner could beat a slave. And in the case of disobedience, like a runaway slave, as we have here with Onesimus, they could even have them crucified, according to the commentator Lightfoot. So they were not easy days. And we can imagine that a slave would always have the yearning to be free. He will want to be free of the four walls that contained him day after day after day to the service of his master. And we don't know the circumstances prior to Philemon coming to accept Christ. Perhaps he was indeed not a kind man. But whatever the circumstances, what we find when we come to this epistle is that Onesimus had run away. And fairly clearly, he had absconded with some of the goods from that household, bearing in mind that he would have no means to travel of his own. And so the temptation to take something which he could sell and therefore get passage to another big city where he could hide would be very tempting. And reading the text, it would seem that this is just what happened. So Onesimus was a runaway. He wanted to find freedom. It's interesting, this man who was restrained as a slave would find his freedom through a man who was in shackles. And so it was that Onesimus came to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by the prisoner, the Apostle Paul, who was in Rome, probably during his first imprisonment. And now, as we read through the text, we see that Paul is appealing to Philemon to take back a sinner. And so we see that the chords begin to strike as we read through the text and we consider our own position. Because the little personal letter that God has given to us is all about reconciliation, coming back, being at one. And isn't it in the hand of God, and isn't it according to his amazing grace, that we should be able to read such a letter today as we come here to the bread and to the wine? A coming back, a reconciling, a being made one. But in order to come back, change is necessary. And so Paul would write to Philemon that he will be profitable to you. And here was one who was unprofitable, and Paul plays on his name because his name indeed means profitable or useful. And so Onesimus would be a complete turnaround where this man would become again profitable to his master. It would be a wonderful transformation that took place as this man learnt at the feet of the Apostle Paul. How he came to find Paul in Rome, we don't know. What we do know is that God works his will in those who seek, towards those who seek him. And this was obviously something that was implemented by God, and Paul makes mention of this in his letter. That this was actually divine providence that this man left his master in order that he would indeed be made free. It was God's will. If I could just maybe highlight that by reading to you verse 15, for perhaps he was therefore parted from thee for a season that thou shouldest have him forever. That you would be united with him in an eternal agreement. That your partnership as owner and slave would continue as brother and brother on into the eternal age. That is why God caused this to happen. How amazing is our God, my brothers and sisters, when we seek him. That some of us in our lives, when we seek that which, when we seek for something better, God works out his sovereign will. There was, of course, the issue of the debt. And this would have been a very hard thing for Philemon to understand when this slave had left and stolen his goods. Now, under normal circumstances in Rome, if the slave owner were to ever find his slave, as I said before, he could punish him as he saw fit. And we can imagine that even under the circumstances of both of them being brothers in Christ, a coming together again could be with some hard feelings about what had taken place. So there really needed to be a true reconciliation. There needed to be some deeper understanding beyond the surface of what had taken place. And so Paul enters in. And Paul, in speaking to Philemon through this letter, he says, well, whatever he owes you, I'll pay it. And I'll sign my name to that. But I would just like to remind you that you owe me your very life because I brought to you the gospel. And I can imagine that as Philemon read those words, that the tears would well up in his eyes as he realized how great the salvation was that Paul had wrought in him through ministering the gospel message. And do we contemplate the greatness of what we have received ourselves? In us being reconciled to God, brothers and sisters, we have been given a great gift. And someone signed his name to it in his blood. Paul signed off the bill. But I would like to just go to a few passages now in the New Testament that speak of our Lord who signed off for us. The first one is in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Right at the end of the chapter, these few words. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We cannot understand those words quickly. These words need considerable thought and I think considerable meditation to fully grasp what is being said. And for just a few moments, I would like us to focus our minds as best we can on the concept that Paul has outlined here in this one verse. We can perhaps understand it in Isaiah's message, in Isaiah chapter 53, the very familiar words, which again are not easy to be understood, beyond a surface level. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He has signed off for us. But we can't pay God. God doesn't want a debt paid off. He wants something far greater. And what he wants is really embodied in what we are to do here today as we partake of the bread and the wine. And I want to go now to Romans chapter 8. Again, just a few words in verse 3 that we need to think over, I think, for a long time. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus condemned sin in his body. So when we can get our minds around these words, I think Isaiah begins to open up. We perhaps are getting a bit of a window into what Isaiah was really recording for us, those words in Isaiah 53. In effect, I think what God is telling us is this is how you do it. This is how you do it. I know it's hard. I know it's extremely difficult. And I know it's extremely painful. But I will send my own Son to show you that it is possible that my will can be done. And my will is obedience. Hear me, and you will live. But then there's another verse in 1 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, being made alive in the Spirit. And this is what we have really come to remember as we partake of these emblems today. He was put to death in the flesh, but he came alive in the Spirit. And surely that's us, brothers and sisters, if we look ahead to the eternal age and we put those things behind that are temporal. And that is our struggle. That is our daily fight. But it was the Apostle Paul who continues to remind us to seek those things that are above, not the things that are upon the earth. Not a day goes by that we are not reminded of our very temporal existence. Every day, a further reminder that our bodies need redemption. That this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption if we are to be a part of God's kingdom upon this earth. But how are we ever going to do that? Well, we know that of ourselves we can't do it. But we know that through faith in Christ, we can be justified, because the just shall live, or the justified ones shall live by faith. Habakkuk, Apostle Paul, they both tell us the same thing, that the justified ones live by faith in him, and today we place our faith in him. We place all of our confidence in the one who signed off for us. Because in him, God will accept us. And God is prepared, as Paul says, to impute into us righteousness. What a wonderful moment it would have been as Onesimus came back to Philemon. Maybe it was Tychicus who bore the letter. We don't really know for sure. But we know for sure that there was a time when the eyes of those two men met. And what passed between them? I rather think it was like the prodigal son who went away to the extreme disappointment of his father. And the father, night and day, he shed tears and he offered prayer after prayer for the reconciliation of his boy, his son. And one day that son came back, and then there was embracing and there was rejoicing. And now we have the account of a man who ran away, and he comes back. And whereas formerly there would have been punishment and hatred, now there was reconciliation and there was joy. But it wasn't just the joy in one man's heart. There was freedom for them both. They had been brought into the freedom of knowing what it was to be reconciled together and to be reconciled to God. And the more we contemplate this precious little letter, the more we see the hand of God at work. It's more than just a wonderful story. It's a wonderful commentary on how God works in our lives. Because every one of us, in some way, we have been slaves. But we have all desired freedom. And we found the freedom in the one who was prepared to write off the bill. The one who was prepared to demonstrate not only to God but to us also what it takes to do the will of God. For as by one man sin entered into the world, so righteousness has entered in through one man also. And in the fifth chapter of Romans, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even unto them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him who was to come. But not as the trespass, so also is the free gift. So also is the free gift that we have received. But God commendeth his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And so, we could conclude our message today by saying that yes, we have been saved by his life. Therefore, let us be reconciled to God.